Amen. So like I said, this text really spoke to me this week. I know it's Vacation Bible School for the kids, but Thursday night was Vacation Bible School for me. So let's look at the setting. First of all, this is in Paul's second missionary journey. He goes from Antioch to Derbe to Lystra to Iconium to Antioch up to Troas, crosses the Mediterranean Sea, comes to Neapolis, and then goes to Philippi. So the Apostle Paul now, with Silas, is in Philippi. And we read this. As we were going to, this is verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Now the Greek word pneuma is the Greek word for spirit, here in the sense of evil. And then there's puthon, which is divination, which means an evil spirit speaking. So it wasn't particularly the slave girl that was speaking, but it was that she was demon-possessed. And did some research on this. Apollo was from the city of Delphi, was said to have killed a python, which is where the word puthon comes from, python, in which Apollo takes the body of the python and therefore becomes magical. So what you need to realize here is that this slave girl is possessed by an evil spirit who is speaking through her. It's not the girl that's speaking, but it is the demon speaking through the girl. And of course, you notice here that her owners were capitalizing on this girl's condition. But you know what? They didn't know the girl was possessed. They thought she could foretell the future. She followed Paul. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Think about this for a minute. This is not the slave girl talking. This is now demons announcing who these men are. When the demons confront Jesus, "We know who you are. Please do not destroy us. Send us into the pigs." And Jesus did that. The demons knew very well who these men were because they were preaching the gospel. But this is an interesting text in the fact that the demons are actually announcing that these men are from God. That's phenomenal. That is phenomenal. Of course, the slave girl and her two masters, the slave girl is announcing this, and then we read, "And this she kept doing for many days." So she's following Paul and Silas around as they are going through the city, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. She continues to announce, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They will show you the way of salvation." That is unbelievable. And she kept doing this many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed with her, turned aside to the spirit. Now listen, it could have said turned aside to the girl, but he's turned aside to the spirit. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So the Apostle Paul now is looking and commanding the spirits, the evil spirits, and they came out. And so you have here, what you have is the apostolic authority that God gave them. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and I will be with you, and you will preach, and people will be saved, and you will do miraculous things through the apostles." And they did. Right here's one example. This poor little slave girl who is possessed is now set free. How is she set free? At the name of Jesus Christ. This is a picture of salvation. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, brothers and sisters, you are set free. We read on. But when her owners, here comes a problem. But when her owners saw that their hope, and that word can be translated expectation of gain, was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. This was one of the main marketplaces in Philippi. And if you were going to take Paul and Silas and put them on public display, you would have taken them to the marketplace where you had the greatest media outreach, if you will. They would drag them to the marketplace so that everybody could see these two so-called troublemakers. Now, he goes on to write, and they had brought them to the magistrates. Now, there were two magistrates in every Roman province. So, you're talking about two leaders that they dragged them to. In front of them, by the way. And listen to what they said. These men are Jews. That's rather interesting. These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. Now, Claudius, in Acts 18:2, Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. So there was already growing anti-Jewish rhetoric going on. They did not like the Jews, and it was already being broadcast throughout the Roman provinces. And that's why he says, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And guess what? They are absolutely right. Rome did not have a problem at all with the preaching of the gospel. But what Rome did have a problem with was the preaching of the gospel to Roman citizens. Therefore, they were in violation of Claudius's command not to preach the gospel to Rome. Something to think about here. Who appoints leaders? God. Every leader that has ever been appointed has been appointed by God. We learn that from the New Testament. And Claudius, at the height of his power, is putty in the hands of a living God. He tried to eradicate the Jews out of Rome, and yet Paul writes the letter to the Romans, one of the largest churches. He was unable and unsuccessful to stop the gospel. Even though they were classified as troublemakers and they were breaking the law, God was still in control. And something to think about in our own personal lives here. God is in control of our lives. Regardless of what man says, God is in control of our lives. Now notice verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates, too, tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Here you have the Apostle Paul and Silas sharing the good news of the kingdom. You upset the apple cart by taking away somebody's livelihood who they were using a little slave girl for, who has now been set free from demonic oppression. And now, because of that, they are being beaten. It reminds me of when the Apostle Paul says, "For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. You know, when I look at this, and I find that Paul was beaten for this, and that he bears the marks of Christ. Do you want to see? Do you want to see my faith? Look at the lashes on my back. Do you want to see how much I love Jesus? Look at how they beat me. This is a testimony. Because I'm not sure that any of us today would want to endure this type of thing. It's even hard sometimes for us to get up and come to church. And so some of the things that we think are so horrific are not. And some of the things that we think we can't endure, look at the Apostle Paul, look to the early apostles and the early disciples and what they had to encounter. Verse 23, and they had inflicted many blows upon them, not just one, not just two, many. They threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, they put them into an inner prison and fastened their feet to stocks. What are stocks? This is stocks. You're not moving anywhere. You're not going anywhere when your feet are in stocks. And this would be fastened to the floor. And so the Apostle Paul and Silas were guilty of preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. You want to see where scholars think that their prison was? And the inner prison, you didn't put them on the outside. You're supposed to keep these guys safely. That means you're supposed to make sure that they're locked up and they stayed locked up. That kind of reminds me of the tomb. Let's roll a tomb over it, fasten it so Jesus cannot get out and the disciples can't get in and steal. Put them in the inner. Go ahead, put us in the inner room. Put us where you can possibly think that we cannot get out. Go ahead. Do it. This is where they believe Paul and Silas spent their time at Philippi. What is that? 3 foot by 8? If that. Feet shackled. Really no window at that time. This is opened up simply because there's an inner courtyard here. But you think about this, and then I start thinking about my own life. My word, some of the stuff that I think is just difficult. And then I look at this. And I think, whoa, wait a minute, whoa. Maybe my stuff isn't as bad as I thought it was. Now I want you to think about it for a minute. You are here. And this is where scholars believe that Paul and Silas were kept. It doesn't look like the coloring books, right? Like there's a nice door and the window. There's only one little hole. You maybe can't see it right here. There's a little hole right here where you crawl through to get in. And then you're locked in shackles. You are in the innermost prison cell that you cannot escape. There's no windows. It's damp. It's cold. It's difficult. Tough situation. And then I was like, you know what? Maybe some of the stuff I go through isn't that bad. Brothers and sisters, anything that you're going through in your life, it could be a lot worse. Thank God that the Apostle Paul and Silas teach us how to live for Him. You Yeah, that's a tough situation. And when I think about, they must have been facing this way. I don't even know that they could maybe have their feet up like this, but that's not much. Not much room. The situation looks impossible at the moment. But with God, God takes trouble and flips it to triumph. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas are praying. I wonder if the Apostle Paul prayed something like this. O Lord, you have blessed us abundantly. You are a good God. You have blessed us in the heavenly realms in Christ. You have given us all of our needs. You have given us everything that we need. And Lord, we worship you and we honor you. And Father, and I don't know what he prayed, but knowing the Apostle Paul, he would have turned his eyes and his heart towards God, and he would have praised him. He would have given him the glory for all of his goodness. And I think about when I'm in my problems, and you're in your problems. We don't often do that. I wonder if they praised him. They says praise with songs. I wonder if they sang something like this. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Join me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I know they were singing. Now, when I ask you to sing and I ask you to join in, were you worried about your problems? Were you thinking about them, or were you thinking about singing to God? There's a couple of good ones in here that I like. Sing alleluia to the Lord. You know that one, right? Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia to the Lord. I was looking through some of these praise songs. There's so many good praise songs here. Majesty. Worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Lesson here. When you are in a bad spot, lift up your voice. Praise Him. The Apostle Paul sets the standard. I want you to think about something else. There was evangelism taking place. Did you catch this little bitty phrase here? And the prisoners were listening to them. In the darkest, deepest spot of the prison, in the worst place they could possibly be, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. And you can hear this transpiring. What? What are they doing? They're praising God for their situation? The world watches. The world watches, and they will examine our faith by what we do. How we handle situations in life. And the prisoners were listening. God's not done. God's not done. And I don't know what prison you're in right now or what situation you're going in, but God's not done. He is not done. And suddenly, oh, I love this, and suddenly, as they're praising God, as they're praying to Him, thanking Him for His goodness, singing to Him, and the prisoners are listening, all of a sudden, there was an earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison, this is verse 26, so that the foundation of the prisons were the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, obviously as a result of the earthquake, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. I'm not sure that happens with an earthquake. I think your bonds would still be there. I could understand the doors flying open. But you know what I think happened? I think when the earthquake took place and the prison was shaken, God unfastened the shackles. Now, they just had been evangelizing through their situation, which was bad. They had just been evangelizing. The prisoners were listening. When the jailer woke, so he was sleeping. Probably not a good thing to do if you're a jailer and you're supposed to be watching prisoners. He was sleeping. And of course, you'll wake up if there's an earthquake going on, trust me. You'll get out of bed pretty quick. You may vibrate out of bed even, I don't know. But when the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Sense of urgency. "Do not harm yourself, we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. So the jailer comes in. He sees that Paul sees the jailer, and he's fumbling around, and he's getting ready to take a knife and jab it through his heart so that he would stop living, because he knew that if the prisoners escaped, it would be his life. But do you notice God gave him an out too? The earthquake. They would have come down and said, yeah, we could see how prisoners would get away. But the part that gets me is that the shackles were undone. Wow. Here's the guard who was guarding Paul and Silas and the other prisoners. And he rushes in. And he gets on his knees before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The Greek word saved, sozo, which means to experience divine salvation. I hope that someday we live our lives in such a way that people would walk up to us and say, "Pastor Mike, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Pistu." That's what they would have said to him, "Pistu." "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." The word pistu means to put complete trust in Jesus Christ. Well, the jailer had already seen Paul and Silas' complete trust in Christ. The prisoners had already seen. And you know what I think happened? I think there was a jailhouse conversion taking place. Didn't it say that, "Do not harm yourselves, we are all here"? If I was a prisoner and there was an earthquake and my shackles were gone and I looked over at the guard and he's trembling, I'm like, freedom. You know what I think happened? I think Paul and Silas, in their circumstance, were praising God and praying, and I believe the prisoners got saved through that event. Because they didn't walk out. And you know what? Some of those prisoners were probably guilty of what they did, but they did not leave. Because two men were willing to praise God in a difficult situation. And others were watching and others were listening. I think it was jail rock salvation, where the rock showed up and these people were saved. I darn sure know the Philippian jailer got saved. And verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So now they're out of the jail, and now they're in his house. I'm not sure how that works. The prisoners, they stick around when the jailer left? I don't know, but it says that they stayed. Now they're at his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. The jailer knew what had happened to them was wrong. And I see the first act of faith in the Philippian jailer. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. This is about a half a mile outside of Philippi. And in the verses before ours, Lydia had been saved. And this is where they believe the exact location of where Lydia's baptism took place. So this river that's back here, maybe a half a mile back this way, This is probably where the Philippian jailer was baptized. But of course, then the father is the head of the house, even in the Roman Empire. So the family would have received the gospel too, after the gospel had been shared. Which is so wonderful when you have a husband and wife who are saved, they raise their children, the odds are the children are going to be saved if mom and dad are bearing the marks of Christ and if they're living for him. Grandparents is important too. I know this firsthand. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed, pistou, complete trust in Christ. Lessons that we learn from Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 34. Number one, God's work will always be opposed. No matter what you do in your life, no matter how tolerant people say that they are, and they are tolerant of a lot of things except the gospel. Whenever a church tries to do the work of God, it will be opposed. Whenever you try to do the work of God in your life that God is leading you, it will be opposed. Secondly, God's people will suffer. That's a fact. Those who seek to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. They'll suffer something. Whether it's an employer that doesn't like you because you claim the name of Jesus, or whatever it is, you get into certain social circumstances and you start talking about Jesus, people start looking at you differently. I experienced that in the military. I don't get that now, because when people see me carrying a Bible into the hospital and other places, they're usually very respectful. Usually. Sometimes not. You guys live in the trenches much more than I do. I live in a different trench. And I'm not saying there's anything better about either trench. It's still a trench. But we'll suffer. Somewhere. It may not be beatings on the back, but it may be something. I've heard of people losing their jobs because they were talking at lunch about Jesus Christ to somebody. It happens. Thirdly, God is more powerful than our circumstances. Paul and Silas, in a bad situation, they were stuck, no way out, and then God shows up. God is greater than our circumstances. He is greater than the situations in our life. And I want to encourage you as your pastor today, no matter what it is that you're going through, you stay the course, and in the midst of that suffering and hardship, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Thank him for all the goodness that he has done to you. Get your mind off your circumstance and on to the Savior. God is more powerful and can cause earthquakes in your life to set you free. Number four, the gospel is simple. The gospel is simple. Believe in Christ. Pistou, trust in Jesus Christ with everything.